If you'll turn back in God's Word to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And we come this morning to think of Joseph, a special son. Joseph, a special son. I plan, God willing, to preach 17 sermons on the life of Joseph. He's the central character in this last major section in the book of Genesis. And his story is possibly one of the best known and best or most loved stories in the book of Genesis. It's an account that fascinates people. We see a young boy being hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit. He's down low. He's sold as a slave. He's put into prison and yet is raised up and becomes the second most important person in the whole land. It's a story that grips us. Many of you have already told me that you love this account in the Bible. There's something about this part of history that just grips us. But it's more than just Joseph that is dealt with in this part of God's Word. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 37. This is the account of the generations of Jacob. We are looking not just at Joseph, but at Jacob's family. There are his brothers. We remember what the book of Genesis is about. The promise of God to a specific family. And yet we see right at the beginning that this family is dysfunctional. It's a family that's in a mess. There's rivalry amongst the brothers. There's favoritism from a father. We're going to see this evening that there's wickedness and sexual immorality. We see in this chapter wickedness and cruelty and deception. But we're also going to see that this is a family that will be changed. And there's one bright constant light in this family from beginning to end. And that person is Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ in Genesis. The word type, it means that he is a picture of Jesus Christ. His life and experience point us to Christ Jesus. They're a picture of what Christ Jesus will be like. In the book of Acts, in chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching, Stephen is giving pictures or types of Christ Jesus. And he includes Joseph. And he's saying the way that these men suffered, the way they were despised and rejected, they all point to Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who was despised and rejected. Here in Genesis 37, we begin this well-known part of Israel's family history. Joseph is 17 years old. He's going to be sold as a slave into Egypt. It'll be another 22 years before he sees his father and his brothers again. He'll be 39. Sold as a slave, yet raised to power. Here in chapter 37, we have a son. A son who will help us understand more about Jesus Christ, the greater son. Here we have a son who is loved, a son who's despised, and a son who's handed over to be killed. I'm going to say it'll point to Christ Jesus, the one who left the glories of heaven, came down to earth, and yet he was despised, rejected. He was placed in a tomb, and yet like Joseph, he too was raised up. And this Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Chapter 37. It's all about a special son. We see firstly that it is a son who is especially loved. A son especially loved. Verse 3. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Favoritism has already been a problem in this family. Jacob, or Israel, he's already known the dangers of favoritism. His father Isaac loved his brother Esau more than him. His mother, Rachel, loved him more. Or sorry, Rebecca loved Jacob more than Esau. And that eventually ended up in this son deceiving the father to receive the birthright. Favoritism has been a problem. But Jacob especially loves Joseph. Joseph is given a coat by his father. This is a famous coat. One modern musical described it as the Technicolor dream coat. We smile at it, but it's a good description. It would have been a coat that was like a royal robe. It's used later on in 2 Samuel to describe the robe of a princess. It would have had long sleeves. It would have been ornate. It stood out from every other coat. This coat was a sign of Joseph's importance. It distinguished him from his brothers. Here is a son who is especially loved. Here is a son who is above the others, who is ahead of the others. He has a position greater than theirs, and everyone can see it. This brightly decorated robe with long sleeves, it could be seen by all, and it could be seen from a distance. Later on, we'll see how Joseph's brothers are looking out across the land, and they see Joseph coming from afar off. How could they know it was him? It was the robe. It was the giveaway. This robe is a sign that Joseph has the father's affection. It's a sign that he has a place of preeminence over his brothers. It's a kingly robe. He is especially loved. And Joseph is especially loved because he does his father's will. Joseph is someone who's about his father's business. He's faithful to his father. As a young boy, we are told in verse 2, he's out with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. They're the ones who are closest to his age. And as young boys, they looked after a particular part of the flock together. But his brothers weren't that good at shepherding. We don't know exactly what they did, but we can assume it wasn't good. And so Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers to his father. He lets him know, your sons are up to no good. He was faithful to his father. Later on, when Joseph is older, 17 years of age, his father calls him and says, your brothers are pasturing the flock up at Shechem. Go and see how they're getting on. See if it's peace with them and the flock. And Joseph willingly goes to see his brothers. Shechem was 50 miles away from Hebron. This wasn't just walking down a couple of field lengths to see how the brothers were doing. This was walking 50 miles. Going 50 miles to find them. When he gets to Shechem, he looks around. The brothers aren't there. So he asks someone, where are my brothers? Well, they've gone up to Dothan. It's an extra 15 miles to Dothan. It would have been easy for Joseph to say, that's even further. I'll just turn around and go back home again. But he doesn't. He goes all the way to Dothan, 65 miles approximately. He's faithful to his father. He's an obedient son who does his father's will. He is especially loved. We might say Joseph is a little spoilt. Jacob's favoritism isn't good. But it's interesting that God gives his verdict on this matter. Although God isn't mentioned in this chapter, he is the one who is clearly in control. And Joseph receives two dreams. Dreams that come in pairs are a sign that God has fixed this matter. Later on, Joseph will say to Pharaoh, Pharaoh has two dreams. Dreams come in pairs in this section. And Joseph says to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verse 32, the doubling of the dream means that the thing is fixed by God. Here's Joseph's double dream at the beginning. And it's a thing fixed by God. He dreams that his brother's sheaves in the field bow down to his sheaf. Here is a dream set on earth. And God is saying, your brothers will bow down to you. Joseph, you are especially loved. Joseph, you are important in my plan. This is God's verdict. The second dream, which shows us that this is God's definite plan, is a dream set in heaven. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to Joseph. It's God's verdict. He will have a position of importance. Here is a son that is especially loved. God is going to use Joseph for his special plan of saving his people. God has set Joseph apart for this task. And God is going to use the circumstances of Joseph's experiences for the saving of his people. Here is a son especially loved. But we see, secondly, that it's also a son enviously hated. A son enviously hated. What do the brothers make of all of this? Well, Genesis 37 doesn't leave us to guess what the brothers are thinking. It's written down for us, and it's repeated for us over and over and over again. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 11. They hated him. They hated him with jealousy, an envious rage against Joseph. Look at verse 4. But when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They couldn't even say shalom. That's what we're being told here. Shalom was a typical Jewish greeting. It means peace. And when two people met together, they would say shalom, peace to you. It was a normal greeting. It was a welcoming greeting, sign of friendship. His brothers, when they walked past Joseph, couldn't even say shalom. Couldn't even say peace to you. They couldn't speak a peaceful word. That they hated him, despised him. This hatred sets the tone for us for this section. Here is a warning for us. Here is a warning for us concerning Joseph. And when Jacob says to Joseph in verse 14, go and see if it is peace, go and see if it is well, go and see if it is shalom with your brothers, and go and see if it is well, peace, shalom with the flock, we're thinking to ourselves, no, there is no peace. There is no well-being between Joseph and his brothers. They hate him. This isn't looking good. Jacob seems to be unaware of the hatred that exists between them. And they enviously hate Joseph's position in the family. Joseph wasn't the oldest. Reuben was. But Reuben had messed up. Back in Genesis 35, verse 22, he sleeps with his father's wife, Bilhah. Reuben messes up. Simeon and Levi, they're next in line. But they mess up back in chapter 34. They bring shame on Jacob. And Jacob's words to them are, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land." But Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, the one that Jacob loves. And the brothers hate his privileged position. And when he has this royal robe, this coat of many colors, they hate him even more. And the dreams definitely don't help the situation. Joseph is full of youthful enthusiasm when he's relating the dreams to his family. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through the dreams, but Joseph is saying, "Behold, look at this, listen carefully." And he repeats it, "Behold, I had a dream. Behold, my sheaf arose." And behold, it's Joseph's enthusiasm in relating the dream. The brothers, when they hear it, they hate him even more. They don't dismiss the dreams. They don't say, "Joseph, they were only dreams. Don't be silly." They know that God has been speaking. They know that these dreams are a revelation from God. But it's a message that they hate. "Will you rule over us? Are you going to be king over? Will we bow ourselves down to you?" They tell Joseph off, and Jacob does the same. He tells Joseph off, but he still stores up this revelation in his heart. The brothers are angered by the dreams. They refuse to have Joseph in a position over them. They refuse to accept that they will bow the knee before him. They don't want this especially loved son to rule over them, and so they hate him. This is how they treat the son of favor. This is how they treat the son who even has God's declaration through the dreams. They can't stand him. They want nothing to do with him. They will never bow the knee to this son. Friends, be warned. Hatred and envy are very dangerous emotions. We see the hatred of the brothers will lead to immense cruelty. The hatred and the envy of the brothers will bring shame upon them. We must be careful with our emotions. But more than that, hating the especially loved son, refusing his authority over us, that is more dangerous by far. A son enviously hated. And then thirdly, a son deceitfully destroyed. A son deceitfully destroyed. I couldn't think of a third E. If you can think of a third E, you can let me know later on. A son deceitfully destroyed. Joseph is on his way to his brothers when they spy him a long way off. You couldn't miss him with that robe. Before he comes near, they've already devised a plan. What is this plan? They plan to murder him. Think about that. Here is the covenant family. Family of promise. Their father, Jacob. I'm sure he related to his brother. And in fact, Jacob would have let his sons know this because they went to meet Esau together. They would have known that Esau had hated Jacob and wanted to kill Jacob. And when Jacob brings his whole family to meet Esau, the sons are old enough, that most of them are grown men by that time. They know what's happening. Here is one brother who hates another and wants to kill him. The dangers that that brings. And now, when they see their brother coming, they want to kill him. They'll tell people that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. They'll throw his body away. Then we'll see who'll bow down to him. Reuben wasn't at this first plot or this first meeting. And so when he hears of the plan to deceitfully destroy Joseph, he saves Joseph from death. And he does so by saying, "Let us not have his blood on our hands, but we could throw him into one of the cisterns." His plan was to rescue Joseph later, restore him back to Jacob. Perhaps Reuben is feeling guilty for his earlier misdemeanor. Perhaps he's trying to get back into Jacob's good books. We don't know his reasoning for wanting to save Joseph. What happens next shows the hatred of the brothers. Look at verses 23 to 25. Joseph arrives, and then the action here, the way it's written, it's swift and it's cruel. They strip him. They take him. They throw him. They sit down and eat. That's what the brothers do. They act quickly. These pits are cisterns that Joseph is thrown into. They were wells for water, that they had narrow openings at the top, and then they came down and widened out into the well at the bottom. If a man was in one of those, there is no possible way you could get out. The walls curve back in on yourself with a narrow opening. They throw him down into a well that's dry. There's no escape for Joseph. And what do the brothers do after they've done that? They sit down, they eat a meal. They ignore the cries of Joseph coming from the cistern. We're not told that Joseph cries out in chapter 37. But later on, when Joseph is talking to his brothers, he says to them that that's what they were ignoring. Chapter 42, verse 21. They didn't even listen to his cries. A caravan of Midianites, they were part of the Ishmaelite people. That's why we have both names used here in chapter 37, Ishmaelite and Midianite. The Midianites were part of the Ishmaelites. And they're passing by. Dothan, which is where this is taking place, it was on the main trade route from Gilead going all the way down to Egypt. So the caravan would pass west and then head down the southern coastal route towards Egypt. Dothan was part of that main trade route. If the brothers hadn't moved from Shechem to Dothan, they wouldn't have been on this trade route. And Joseph wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. God's providence. We're going to see that in one of our later studies. God's providence through all of this. And we'll be covering back through. But even little incidents like this show us that God is in control. Judah has a plan at this stage. Since Joseph is their brother, after all, let's sell him. It wouldn't be fair to let our brother die in this cistern. Instead, we'll sell him to these Midianite traders. Judah, you're such a kind brother. What a loving brother. Oh, but this is Joseph. Oh, he's of our flesh. What pitiful words. What cruelty and wickedness. They sell him for 20 shekels or pieces of silver, 20 silver coins. That was the price for a young male slave. Some of you might be interested to know that shepherds would have been sold for 8 pieces of silver, 8 shekels of silver. So a shepherd is even lower and less important than a slave. So they've made some money on Joseph. The shepherd boy, the one who looked after sheep when he was younger, we've made money on him. Reuben is distraught when he returns. What will he say to Jacob? He says, "Where can I go now? Is it that his chance of getting back into Jacob's good books is gone?" Whatever his reason, Reuben still includes himself in their plot. He's still a brother who hates Joseph. He's still ready to be deceitful. They tear the robe. They slaughter a goat and dip the robe into the blood. And this is what they hand over to Jacob. The thing is, they don't even have to say, "We think it was a wild animal." Jacob comes to that conclusion himself. A wild animal has devoured him. There's a little bit of irony here. Jacob is deceived by clothing and a goat. And wasn't he the one who deceived his father to earn the birthright? And he used clothing and a goat. But here the blood-stained robe is before Jacob. We hear him say in verse 33, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Without doubt, torn to pieces, Joseph." In the original, the statement ends with Joseph's name. It shows us the deep emotion of the father, Joseph. Jacob refuses to stop his public mourning over his son. But the brothers, they just keep up the deceit. They deceitfully destroy their brother. They conspired and they lied to get rid of the very person that God would provide for their salvation. But of course, this isn't the end. Verse 36. Meanwhile, such a great word. Meanwhile. All this is going on, but meanwhile, God has a plan. The Midianites sell him in Egypt to Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh. Joseph is now in Egypt. He is in the right place, the place that God has planned. But notice, here is a son especially loved, a son enviously hated, a son deceitfully destroyed. But of course, as I said, Joseph also points us to Christ. Christ Jesus. He is the son who is especially loved. Not through human flawed favoritism, but by his very nature, being God himself, God the Son. Jesus Christ is the one with the position of glory, the one with preeminence over everyone else, over all of creation. Jesus Christ is the one who is kingly and who is a position of honor, the royal son, the kingly son, the one who would do the will of his Father in heaven, the obedient son. And in the eternal plan of God, this Christ Jesus came down to earth, taking on our form, becoming man, He dwelt among us. And how was he treated? What was the response of people, his brothers, to him? He was despised, rejected. He was hated. Will you rule over us? And he suffered. They sought to destroy him through their lies and deceit. And they did. Crucified on the cross, the righteous one. They tore his robe. They cast lots for it. But all of this was in the eternal plan of God the Father. Because this Jesus Christ is the one through whom we are delivered. It is through his death and resurrection that we can be forgiven. But the question is this: how do you treat this Son of God, the special Son? Are you saying, will you reign over me? What right do you have to my life? What makes this Christ Jesus so special that I should bow the knee to him? If that's how you are treating Christ, if that's how we treat Christ in any area of our life, then really we're showing him hatred. It's a dangerous position to be in. Joseph's experience is a picture of Christ's experience. How do we treat the special Son? If you are not one of Christ's, then you are just like the brothers here. And you're hating Christ, despising, rejecting him. A dangerous position to be in. But this experience is also our experience in Christ. We too are like Joseph when we follow Christ. Because like Joseph, we are especially loved by God the Father through Christ. And like Joseph, we too have a special position within God's family. We have special clothing. And that's the righteousness of Christ Jesus that covers us. But we will also be hated by the world. There will be times when we will be despised, rejected. People might even try to destroy us, deceitfully destroying our character, our standing, our good name. But never forget, that's not the end. God is in control. Meanwhile, in Egypt. Meanwhile, in God's plan and purpose. Meanwhile, in God's sovereign care and keeping. If we are Christ's, we are special sons and daughters. And like Joseph, we too will be raised up. In Christ we will have the victory. Sons and daughters who are especially loved. But all of this only comes from how we treat the special Son today. Amen.